We've been going through the book of Romans for a good while now. I forget when we started, but preacher just finished up Romans chapter 10, and so we're going to keep going through the book of Romans. And here we are in chapter 11, and I want you to notice the last verse of Romans chapter 10. Open your Bibles there. Notice the last verse of Romans chapter 10. And the way I was taught and the way that makes sense to me when you're reading the Bible is you pay attention to what's going on around where you're reading. It's called the context. And it's just that simple. I mean, I didn't learn that kind of stuff in public school, so thank God he showed me later on in life how to read and all that kind of stuff. When I took English class at PBI, man, they were teaching me stuff I never even heard of. Participles? What the heck is a participle? I still don't really understand it, but I didn't learn participles in public school. I'll tell you that right now. We watched movies and stuff like that and read stupid little short stories that made everybody feel good. But they didn't teach me anything. They really didn't. Just how to be a reprobate, really, is what they try to teach you. And then no offense to anybody in here that works in the public school, but that's just how it is. It's how the school system is gone. But I want you to look at the last verse in Romans chapter 10. It says, "But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." And you all know your Bible well enough, I hope, and I'm sure that you do, that you read through the Old Testament, especially through the first five books of what Israel did, how they would, and even in the Judges. First, Israel would be on fire for God, and then they would fall away. And the Lord just kept stretching his hands out to these disobedient and gainsaying people. And it came to a time finally when Jesus Christ came to earth. The Bible says he came unto his own and his own received him not. Again and again and again and again. God has had mercy on the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, throughout all these thousands of years. You're talking at least 4,000 years since Abraham was on the earth. And Abraham's the father of the Jewish people. The Bible calls him a Hebrew. Back in the Old Testament, he was the first Hebrew. And that's Abraham. So what Paul's talking about here in Romans chapter 11, the main theme of the chapter is that Israel has not been forever set aside. It's not been forever set aside. And the reason why we're going to talk about that is because there's a lot of Protestant churches and even the Catholic Church, big time, they believe in something that's called replacement theology. They believe that the church, since the Jews rejected Jesus Christ, the church has now taken the place of Israel in God's eyes. And that's not true. Amen. You read through the Old Testament, you see time and time again, God will pronounce judgment on Israel, but he takes them back. Hosea is a great book for that. You see that. You see how Hosea divorced his wife who was a harlot. She acted like a harlot, and she was a harlot. He divorced her, and he took her back. And that's how the Jewish people throughout these ages have treated God Almighty. And time again, he'll set them aside, and he takes them right back again. And thank God for that. That's God's mercy. That's God's grace. Thank God he's like that. And, man, we need to try to be like that in our own lives. It's hard sometimes because you just want to slap people upside the head, and you can't. You might be able to get away with it, but you just want to write people off. People are fickle. You're allowed to do whatever you want to do, but when somebody wrongs you, you just want to write them off and forget about it. So when you can do wrong to other people and get away with it, but when somebody does you wrong, you better watch out. And that's how people are. All people are that way. That's just human nature. All right, so Romans chapter 11, that's the verse 21 and 10. He said that he keeps stretching his hands out to these people, and, you know, they all the day long. And then verse 1 in Romans chapter 11 says, "I say then, hath God cast away his people?" And like I was saying, I was talking about a little bit, a lot of people believe that they have, that God has cast away his people. And that's not the case. And what I looked at in preparing for this was a lot of the modern history of Israel. And a lot of you folks probably know a little bit of it. Maybe you don't. I don't know. But May 14th, 1948, Israel declared itself a nation again. Once again, after at least 2,000 years of being dispersed among the whole world, a bunch of Jews that were already gathered in Israel, they declared a declaration of independence on May 14th, 1948. And folks, you have no idea how crucial and important that is in light of God's book right here. In light of the history of God's writings and dealings with man, You read Clarence Larkin's Dispensational Truth, and it says, or God's Dealings Through the Ages with Man. That's the title of that book. And you see down through the ages how God deals differently, and that's our chart right here above us. It talks about dispensations, and God dispenses or reveals himself in a different way or dispenses a certain kind of information down through the ages, and it's different through the ages. That doesn't mean that God's different or that he changes all the time. The Catholic Church changes their viewpoints all the time. So a lot of people go back to that verse in Hebrews and say, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and say, well, that dispensational stuff, throw it out the window because God's always the same. That's not necessarily the point. I might deal with a child differently than I might deal with, I'm definitely going to deal with a child differently than I would with an adult. I'm going to deal with a police officer differently than I would with a criminal, you see. So God dispenses and deals differently through the ages to different people. And that's what dispensationalism is. That's all it is. It's what God dispensed and how he's dealing with certain people in a certain time. And so at this time that we're living right now, God did kind of set him aside, but not forever. It says, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. Now, I'm not saying cast away in the sense that he is never going to deal with them again. That's what Paul's saying. But the Bible does say in other places that he set him aside so that salvation could come to the Gentiles. Jesus Christ said, for salvation is of the Jews. He told that woman at the well in John chapter 4. Salvation is of the Jews, and whether you realize it or not, even in the New Testament, this is a Jewish book. Amen. This is a Jewish book. And so God has not finished dealing with the Jews. And I'm excited. And I was reading this New Testament, or this modern history of Israel, and how he's, when they started coming back and how they started to form as a nation again, and it was in the late 1800s, is really when a lot of Jews started leaving Europe and Russia and started flooding back into Israel. And there was a group called the World Zionist Organization that was formed, led by a man named Theodore Herzl. And that fellow there, he wrote up all kinds of, he wrote a book called Judenstaat, which means the state of the Jews. And what Zionists want, they want Jews to have to be, and they wanted their own homeland. And these Jewish people at the turn of the century, the late 1800s, early 1900s, they definitely wanted their original homeland, but they were even considering other places. I didn't know that. I didn't know that, but I did hear when I was before about how they were looking at Argentina. And then I was reading how they looked at land in Uganda and Africa, how they were going to populate, take one of these nations and start a Jewish population. Because they believed that they needed their own state for themselves. And that's, man, that's a miracle, folks. I mean, I don't know how much you can describe it or how long it would take for you to understand that for these people to still be in existence today, as long as they've been dispersed throughout the whole world and all the persecution they've suffered. Right. I mean, just in the last century, some of you folks might have been alive, 6 million Jews were annihilated in the Holocaust. We know all about it. And of course, there's wackos in the world today that say that's a hoax and all that kind of stuff. There's all kinds of stupid conspiracy theories out there just to get you thrown off. But there are people that are, the anti-Semitism is real and it's satanic. And it's even bled into churches, believe it or not, even in Protestant churches, even in Baptist churches. They're trying to, they're going with that thing about replacement theology. We're saying, well, God's done with the Jews, and we've taken the spot, and that's all there is to it. But we're going to see here that God always has a remnant. He will always have a remnant. Amen. All right, let's read. It says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Now that's Paul talking. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. I just want to talk about Paul a minute. I got a Schofield Bible here, and I like Schofield. And it says here, the salvation of Paul proves that there is still a remnant. And we're going to talk about this here for a second. Look at Philippians chapter 3. I want you to notice Paul. Paul makes it clear in his writings to Jews and Gentiles alike that he was a Jew. And that he is a Jew according to the flesh. And if God can save him, he can save other Jews. You see, because God knew through his, you know, by his foreknowledge that there are going to be people to start, because they're going to think, well, all right, if the Old Testament or in the old laws as far as having to have a sacrifice and all these different things are put away because you only need Jesus Christ as your sacrifice, they're going to say, well, what? Who cares about the Jews? God knew that they were going to try to cast them away. All right, look, it says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, the most hardcore Jew that there was, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Man, could you imagine God's laws to the Christian? Or could you say you're blameless? Paul had that much confidence to say, I was blameless concerning the law. Man, that's pretty good. I couldn't do that, even with the Jewish law. Man, no way. But, and even with the grace that we have and the forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ, man, I'd still fall short. I'm not blameless to God's commandments, to Jesus' commandments. So he said that I'm an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. He's making a point here. His salvation proves that God is not done with Israel. All right, another part says here, verse 2, God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Watch ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. And it's real easy to get in that mindset and on a spiritual application that you're the only one trying to do right, that you're the only one. You think you are, but you're not. There's many out there that are trying to do the best they can, that are trying to please God. And just because you're riding your high horse doesn't mean that you're the only one serving God, that you're right with God. But then again, you got to look at the other side of that thing too. There's an attitude that people get, especially Christians. It's like the publican attitude. All right, God be merciful to me, a sinner. That's a good attitude to have. You know you're a sinner. You know you're not. You know you've fallen short of God's glory. That's a good attitude to have. But you don't have to stay down like that. Right. You don't have to stay. You don't have to say, well, I'm just a publican. You know, I can't ever amount to anything for God. I can't do right. You know, I've felt that way before. When I first started reading the Bible and stuff like that, I thought, man, I can't ever be anything for the Lord. No way. The way, you know, my sin and my unrighteousness, I could never do that. But I thank God. I heard a young fellow preach, and it's funny him talking about this chapter and this kid, this guy. He was in my class in Bible school, and right now he's in the Israeli Defense Force. He's Jewish blood, and he graduated PBI at 18, 19 years old, and he went and joined the IDF to try to win Israelis to the Lord. And that fellow there, man, he was probably 15 or 16 when I heard him say this, but he was talking about Pharisees and how you don't have to be a Pharisee looking down your nose at people all the time and being as hypocritical as the Pharisees were. And I was like, amen, yeah, you don't have to be like that. And then he said, but you don't have to be a publican either, always walking around with your head down. Amen. You know, it says the publican there in that story, he would not so much as lift up his head. Walking around with your head down all the time like you're not worth anything for God, that ain't no way to walk around life. That ain't no way to be. If he saved you, you're worth, you can serve him. If he's good enough, if you're good enough to be saved, which I know we're not, but if God would shed his blood for you, he'd help you to walk right and to talk right and to do right. He'll help you. And that's what you can do. But you're not the only one, fellow Christian. If you think you are serving God, you're not the only one. And if you're on the other end of that and you think you're not worth serving God, you're not the only one that feels that way, but you know what? It's not true. What the devil's putting in your mind or what you're letting you allow in your mind to pump through your mind there, it's not the truth. Yeah. You can serve God and you can live right. Amen. Whether it's just your choice to not live right. Amen. So don't do that. Don't do that at all. All right. The second point that old Schofield makes, he says, the doctrine of the remnant proves that God is not done with Israel. Turn over to Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. But the beginning of book of Acts, you know who the first people who were getting saved were? Jews. All Jews. Them 3,000 that were saved at the day of Pentecost when Peter preached, they were all Jewish, either proselytes or true blue Jews. Amen. So Amen. Look in Acts chapter 21, verse 20. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe. Notice that, which believe. Believe what? They believe salvation through Jesus Christ. And they are all zealous of the law. How about that? Now, Paul had to straighten a lot of things up. And you read through Galatians, any of these epistles, Paul had to straighten things up time and time again. But especially in Galatians, Peter was saying one thing that wasn't true. He was saying that you had to be circumcised and this and that, and have, it was works and faith in Jesus Christ. Paul had to straighten that out. He said, that's not how salvation comes about. It's by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. So Paul had to go straighten Peter out in Galatians. In the book of Galatians, it says he withstood Peter to his face. But I want you to notice that. I saw that verse there. He said that how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. Verse 21, and they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after their customs. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this, that we say to thee, we have four men which have a vow on them, and so on and so forth. He talks about these guys that have vowed to kill Paul, and they wouldn't do it. But Paul gets that stuff straightened out. Turn over to Acts chapter 15. So these fellows in Acts chapter 20 didn't have it straightened out yet, but Acts chapter 15, there was an assembly here, and they decided what their doctrine was going to be. I believe it is. Let's see here. Here we go. Look in verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel. Acts chapter 10, Cornelius got saved and his whole household. Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch got saved. Two Gentiles right there that were getting in the church of God. And God, verse 8, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. That's where it all comes down, by faith. For without faith it is impossible to please God, the Bible says. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. So he's talking about the Jews can be saved just the same as the Gentiles can be saved. There was all kinds of confusion going on in the book of Acts, the early church. They knew what they saw, those disciples. They knew what they had seen and heard. Turn over to Acts chapter 1 real quick. They knew what they had seen and heard. All right, Acts chapter 1. Imagine being in this group here. I don't know about you, but when I read the Bible, I try to like put myself there, what I would think, what they saw. Imagine this right here. In Acts chapter 1, all right, look here in let's just read it from verse 1. I like it. Luke wrote this. And Luke wrote this book of Acts to the same person he wrote the Gospel of Luke to. It says, the former treaties have I made. That's the book of Luke, O Theophilus. And that name means lover of God. I like that, lover of God. Imagine if you were known as a lover of God. Of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? That's a good point to remember. Write that down. They thought, Lord, all right, after he had been crucified. Well, first, you go back when Jesus came in the week before he got crucified. They were all shouting Hosanna to the highest and glory to God. They thought he was going to be the king. They thought he was going to take over and be the king of Israel. And then just 1 week later, they went ahead and crucified him. And so after he had risen again and man, they couldn't believe it. They saw him hanging on that cross. Imagine that. Imagine that. You watch your Savior get crucified and put in a tomb, and then you see him again, and he's walking and talking with you for 40 days. That I can't. It's hard to imagine, but man, I try to put myself there, and man, it blows me away. And when therefore they were come, I would ask him that too. I'd say, Lord, all right, you ready? You ready to take it over? You, if you were able to conquer death and hell, you're ready to take over these stinking Romans. You're ready. I say, are you going to restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons. The Lord, always like that, which the Father has put in his own power. See, he's supposed to walk by faith. You always ask questions, why? It's not for you to know so much. It's not for you to know so much. The times or the seasons which the Father put in his power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So turn back to Romans 11. I was kind of getting off there, but that's a good point. I did want to take you to that scripture, Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, when all them folks there at that point, when they had Jesus walking with them for 40 days, they thought that he was going to restore the kingdom, and they didn't. He didn't. He did not restore his kingdom. All right, so in Romans chapter 11, verse 4, but what saith the answer of God unto him? He's talking about Elijah's complaint there. He said, Lord, they've killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. That's in 1 Kings chapter 19. And the Lord said, he's reserved 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. And just because there's a remnant of believers, of believing Jews there are, that's a good proof that God's not done with Israel. God's still saving Jews, whether you realize it or not. We had a missionary here during the revival, Sid White. You know, he's over there trying to win Jews to the Lord. His wife was the Lebanese lady. And that's a blessing. And I know a couple other missionaries to Israel. And they, you can read on the backboard there, the Hearns, they're seeing fruit. There are people in Israel, Jews, being saved today. Now, they're hard. They're hard. I'm kind of timid to go witness to a Jew. I've been in New York City, and they got the beards and the weird, goofy hats, and they dress real nice. And to me, man, that's like, I can't even compete with those guys. Like, as far as getting on an intellectual, definitely on an intellectual conversation, I would not stand a chance. But you know what? That's why God gave us what we have. We could just go by faith and preach the gospel to those people, and whether they receive it or whether they don't, that's on them. That's on them. But I'll tell you what, I've tried to give them gospel tracts, and they like kind of hiss at you. It's kind of, man, they call you a goy. You know, you're a Gentile. You're dirty of the dirtiest, lowest of the lows. And that's another thing why people don't like Jews. You know, you got all this fighting and animosity about racism and everything else. And I'll tell you what, I believe it. I believe the Jews are the most superior race on the earth. They are. And that's exactly right. They're God's chosen people. So when you get all this animosity about this and that, and you got people crying about what something that happened hundreds of years ago that doesn't even really affect them today, these Jews have been tortured and killed in the last century. And they've been dispersed among the whole world since their existence. They've been persecuted. Amen. And they don't cry about it. You know what? They're the most rich people on the earth today. Well, they keep going. They keep plugging along. Man, and when I was reading about when they became a nation in 1948 again, the day after they had that Declaration of Independence, six Arab nations attacked Israel, attacked them, fought them, and they withheld. You're talking about maybe not even a million against millions, and God fought for them. And there's been all kinds of wild stories. The Six-Day War in the late 60s, man, they had all these tanks around this small troop of Israelis, and all of a sudden, boom, 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 tanks just start blowing up all around. Nobody knows how. I know how. God did it. God's protecting them people. God's not done with Israel, and we're seeing it right. We're fortunate enough that we can see it with our eyes. I'm taking God's word for it, but I'm also blessed that I can see it right before my eyes coming before us. And there's a satanic hate for the Jews today and what's called Zionists. There is. Even in your mainstream media, they can't stand it. They always shed light on what's going on in Israel, that the Israelis are doing wrong. They're the bad ones. when that's their land in the first place. Now, I realize they don't; these people don't believe the Bible. I get that. They don't care what the Bible says. But even if they went by what they thought was humanism or humanitarian, what's right in humans' eyes, those people were there and they were taken out. They should have their land back. Amen. Now, technically, Canaanites and the people, Arabs or whatever, they were there first if you want to go way back. And God planted them there. And we know that God's promise to Abraham, God chose that land for his people to inhabit. All right, so that happened. That's been over with. All right, even in the last, well, just in the last 2,000 years, A.D., you know, since the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, those people have been taken out of their land. And to have them back in their land and for America and the news media all around the world to shed light on those people in a bad way because the U.N. allowed them to have what they were wanting. The U.N. wrote declarations, not declarations, but what are they called? Yeah, treaties, yeah, but there was other mandates, different mandates. England helped them in the late 1800s, and even in 1917, you got the Balfour Declaration. There's all this stuff. It's so much information, man, to put out there. But the fact is, we've seen it unfurl before our eyes in our lifetime, in our generation. And it's even more widespread than ever. And the things they don't talk about, they always show you how Palestinians and or whoever that are being killed in conflict or whatever, they show the ravages of war on that side, but they don't ever talk about how Arabs will come in and kill 100 and some Jews for no reason. They never talk about that. They never talk about that terrorism. But they'll shed light on the Israelis that they're the enemies. That's the whole point I want to make, is that the news media, if you watch the news today and you get any kind of information on Israel, you're going to be persuaded that they are what's wrong, and they're not. Amen. They're not what's wrong. And I was talking about a little bit a second ago, you know, they do in their minds, a lot of them hold themselves to a higher standard, and they realize they're confident with God's promise that they are his people. And so that they do look down on Gentiles in a lesser light, any kind of Orthodox Jew will. But most Jews, to be honest with you, in America today, they're not Orthodox. They're just worldly, and they're lost, and they're going to hell. Now, when I say that they're God's people, when it comes to salvation, they're God's people according to the flesh and according to that nation of Israel, God's going to deal with them again. But right now, as far as salvation goes, they have no privilege with God. The Bible says God is no respecter of persons, especially when it comes to salvation through Jesus Christ. They must go through Jesus Christ. The Bible tells you that. All right? Let's keep reading down through verse 5. Even so then, at this present time, there is also a remnant according to the election of grace. There it is. There's a remnant. So that proves right there that God's not done with Israel. The present national unbelief was foreseen. Keep reading. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. Man, say that five times quick, man. That's difficult. But look at verse 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it. And the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber. I want you to notice this. It was prophesied that the nation of Israel was going to be blind to God's grace. Eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear unto this day. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29. Let's look at some Old Testament. Way back there. You're talking Moses here. God and Moses. And read this here in Deuteronomy 29. Man, I'm flipping all over the place. Deuteronomy chapter 29, and let's start in verse 2. And Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, ye have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh, and unto all his servants, and unto all his land. The great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles, yet the Lord hath not given you a heart to perceive, you hear that? And eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxing old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxing old upon thy foot. Ye have not eaten bread, neither have ye drunk wine nor strong drink, that ye might know that I am the Lord your God. Man, it's real easy to say, well, those Israelites, those stinking Jews, you know, they had all God's blessings. They saw all these great miracles right before their eyes, and they still were hard-headed and hard-hearted to God. But man, if you want to talk about it, man, it's going to come right back on you, because that's exactly how we can be with God as well. Man, that's exactly right. Now turn also to, let me see here, turn to Isaiah chapter 29. Verse 4 of Deuteronomy 29, it said that he did not give him a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear unto this day. Turn to Isaiah 29. It was prophesied already in the Old Testament that the nation of Israel was not going to, they were going to be blinded to God's grace. Isaiah 29. Let's see here. Isaiah 29, verse 10. Verse 9. Stay yourselves and wonder. Cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes to the prophets and your rulers, the seers hath he covered. And the vision of all has become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. Now, I'll tell you this. I've only ever heard this because I've never talked to a Jewish rabbi. But I've heard, you know, other preachers say that, you know, they talk to these rabbis or they're riding on a plane to go preach somewhere and they get sitting next to a rabbi. And they always take them to Isaiah 53. And the preacher will ask that rabbi, what do you think of Isaiah 53? And they'll say, well, that's talking about Israel. That's the suffering servant. When we know, man, that's Jesus Christ is talking about. We know that. Being Christians and having the Word of God here, we realize that. But these folks, they just can't see that. They can't in history, all right? So I understand they don't believe it, but just give them the facts. Just give them facts, and they still can't see it. Man, this man, Jesus Christ, showed up on the scene, whether you believe he was God or not, he showed up and did what he did, all the miracles that he did. He was, you know, as held high as he was by some and degraded as low as some, and they still delivered him in the hands of the Romans to be crucified. And that he's nowhere, they can't find his remains anywhere. All right, that's something else. And they can't see that he came to his own, and his own received him not. And you talk about all that stuff in Isaiah 53. They're one track, man. They're blind to it. And it's sad, really. They're blind to God's grace. And because God said it was going to be that way. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And it is like that today, folks. You try to give them tracts, it's hard, man. Every once in a while, you might get one to take it, but any kind of Orthodox Jew, they'll just spit in your direction, man. That's pretty much how they are. And David saith, verse 9 of Romans 11, and David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. All right, Schofield says here, another proof that God's not done with Israel. Israel's unbelief is the Gentile opportunity. Turn over to, we just read it. Turn through, look at verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part hath happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now that fullness of the Gentiles, obviously, is we're going to be at the end of that time is when the rapture happens, and even through the tribulation, I would say that's still part of the fullness of the Gentiles. But after that, in the millennium, the kingdom is going to be restored to Jesus Christ, and the Jews are going to inherit the earth. You read Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ said that they're going to inherit the earth. The meek shall inherit the earth. And it says in other places that the Jews are going to inherit the earth. This is their land. They're going to get it. This whole earth is going to belong to them one day. And that through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. And we see that. Paul said this. He was preaching one time, and he kept going to the Jews. He kept going into the synagogues and preaching to them. He wanted to see his heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they would be saved. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. And at one point in the book of Acts, he said, all right, I've done what I can for you. I've preached my heart out to you. I'm going to the Gentiles. Turn over to Luke. Turn over to Luke chapter 1. 1 or 2. We'll find it. Turn over to Luke. It says that Jesus Christ is going to be a light to the Gentiles. That was also prophesied. But they couldn't see that either. They just could not see it. Let me see. Let's just say that. Does anybody see that? Talks about the light to the Gentiles. Yeah. There it is. All right, look in verse 74. That he would grant unto us, this is talking about Jesus Christ, that he would grant unto, oh, look at 73, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, his people, that's the Jews, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet unto the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit. That was talking about John the Baptist. Yeah. That's what I was looking for. That just came to my mind there. Verse 27, let's start there. Luke chapter 2, verse 27. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Amen. And so what happens? You read on down to the end of the book here, and at the end of all these Gospels, when it talks about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, it's like, man, a veil came right over their eyes. The veil. It's a veil right over the eyes of the Jews that their Messiah was there, and they didn't take him. They didn't take him. So that's a proof right there. Their unbelief is Gentile opportunity. All right, another thing Schofield said, Israel is judicially broken off from the good olive tree. Let's keep reading. Romans chapter 11. We're getting down through here. Romans chapter 11. And this is a good passage here. Kind of helps explain how we got in on the salvation of God and of Jesus Christ. What, we got 5 minutes left? All right, we'll stop there. We'll stop there. I wanted to get into that next time anyway. Amen. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for this book, Lord. And I thank you how you've dealt kindly to us, Lord. I appreciate the salvation that you provided through your son, through that sacrifice that you made, Lord. And, Lord, I just pray this morning that you please bless your word, Lord. God, I just pray that these folks would come to realize that you're not done with Israel and that, Lord, you got many promises in the scriptures that, Father, they're going to be restored one day. And I'm glad for Israel. The Bible says pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And, Lord, I don't hate Israel, Lord, and I don't want any of us in here to get that in our hearts to be against your people. And I know that we are your people. We are your children. But, Father, I know that you still have a heart for Israel. And I pray that you would just show us this through your word this next couple weeks, Lord, in Sunday school. And, Father, I thank you for having this church building here. I pray that you'd bless the service to come. And, God, we do pray that if somebody come in here that's not saved, pray that you save them before it's too late, Lord. And please bless us now and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.